Among the many things in this world I don't really understand, I don't quite understand the fascination with what celebrities wear on the red carpet to award shows. I understand award shows have been on TV for many years, but now it's not enough simply to show the award show. There's always a red carpet show before the event. Interviewers catching these stars and celebrities on their way down the red carpet, interviewing about what's going on with their latest project, and always asking that one vital question: what are you wearing? Who are you wearing? Which designer has made the clothes for you today? But it's become a big deal, such that there seem to be shows after the event that evaluate that following week. Who dressed well and who dressed poorly? Who was well-dressed? Who was poorly dressed? Inevitably deciding who wore it well and who didn't look so good. Colossians 3 is inviting us with a metaphor to think about what we're wearing. Ultimately, this chapter in Colossians invites us to reflect on how well we're living out our faith. And he's using the image of clothing to invite us to think about what we're wearing, what we're putting on, what we're showing to the world. All of us have probably had times, certainly when we're younger, but probably even as adults, when we've gone out and gotten dirty and sweaty, working in the yard, playing, doing something, and we, as soon as we were done and came back into the house, we're eager to take off whatever's dirty and nasty and get cleaned up and put on some clean clothes. Paul's picking up that imagery, and he's talking in this particular passage about the need to become Christ-like. As recipients of God's grace, there is an expectation that we will be transformed, that we will change, that our lifestyle will look different. In the verses preceding these, in verses 5 through 11, Paul lists a series of vices that we need to take off, that we need to get rid of, things that ought not be part of our lives as believers. The list is not uncommon. We see it various places in Scripture. Sexual immorality, lust, greed, anger, slander, filthy language, lying. Things that cause us not to look the way Jesus wants us to look. To get rid of those old ways of living, to get rid of those attitudes and especially those actions that we show in relationship to others that break relationships, that tear people down, that cause struggle and hurt to other people. And then in following that, Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Take off the old, put on the new. Take off the old attitudes, take off the old behaviors, and put on these qualities that are associated with Jesus Christ. Of course, he notes to begin with that we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. All of this begins with the fact that God has invited us to be his children. The gift of grace comes to us as God's gift. He's taken the initiative, he's loved us, he sent his son for us, he's shown his love to us, he's invited us to be his children, he's given us the grace of forgiveness and a new beginning. He's called us his children. He's helped us find new life and to know that we can be forgiven and have a fresh start. But as a result, as ones who receive grace, we're invited to put on these qualities: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And then he gets right to the heart of the matter: bear with each other and forgive each other if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, some of you have heard me say a number of times, the Bible is wonderfully realistic as it talks about what it means to be a Christian. The Bible is wonderfully realistic in recognizing that it's not easy to live in a community with other people. It's not easy to be family together. It's not easy to get along with people. The Bible understands that. That's why there is such regular and frequent discussion through Jesus' teaching and through the letters of the need to forgive each other. God understands that learning to relate to other people doesn't come naturally. We all have our own ways of thinking. We have our own ways of doing things. We don't all agree on things. You've heard probably a variation of the old statement about Baptists in particular that said if there are three Baptists in a room, there are at least four opinions. Trying to figure out how to live in relationship is not easy. We struggle because we don't agree on things, we don't act the same way. The Bible understands that living in community is a challenge. And hence, the emphasis on learning to relate to others as God has loved us. As we have been forgiven, not because we deserved it, but because God chose to love us anyway. We're called to offer grace, forgiveness, care for those that we encounter. We're called to move beyond those characteristics of human nature, that need to have it our way, that need to tell others what's wrong with them, that need to hold grudges and be frustrated at those who don't do things the way we want them done. We're called to leave those traits behind and put on Christ-likeness so that we can relate to people we don't always see eye to eye with compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness and patience. We're called in a world where there are plenty of people and plenty of organizations that can tear us down to be a people who see the possibilities that God sees, who love as God loves, who build up and encourage and commit to walk together even with those who see the world so differently than we see it. We're called to be a community together, to recognize our dependence together. And in a simple way, the blessing of the students and the commitment to taking cards to pray for a student is one small way we as a church invite this congregation to practice the call to community. There is great value in intergenerational connections and relationships. There's great blessing in children knowing older folks and median adults and youth knowing each other. One of the great blessings of a church like this with multiple generations is the chance to learn from each other, grow from each other, care for each other, and bless each other. I saw the power of these kind of relationships in a friendship that my daughter made growing up. In the church we served in Atlanta, there was a woman who was a greeter for Sunday school. She was one of the first ones there every Sunday. Nancy O'Dwyer was always dressed perfectly. Everything matched, everything worked together, always wearing her hat, just like from a generation or two ago. Wonderful spirit, wonderful personality. And every Sunday when Kaylee would get there and would see Miss O'Dwyer, she would go and greet her with a hug. Now, you have to understand, as a dad, there are a lot of things I could do, but one thing I really was bad at was tying bows on the back of little girls' dresses. And so almost every Sunday during that stage where Kaylee was wearing dresses with tied bows on the back, she would go in, she'd hug Miss O'Dwyer, and then she'd turn around and go, "Dad didn't do it right again." And Miss O'Dwyer would step down, fix that bow, and make it look in a way I couldn't begin to get right. And then they'd stand and chat till the next of the youth came in, which could have been 30 minutes or so later. While we were there at that church, Miss O'Dwyer, at a relatively young age, about 70, had a health trouble, ended up, things went wrong, she passed away. I came home and I told Kaylee about it. And Kaylee, who'd been to a couple funerals because she was one of our sound people at the church and had to run sound, looked me in the eye with a bit of sadness and said, "I want to go to her funeral. Can I go to her funeral?" And it struck me that there was a relationship that was life-shaping for a young teenager, for an older woman, a blessing of friendship that strengthened them both. God calls us to be a community that loves each other, that connects to each other, that invests in each other, that recognizes our responsibility to be there for each other. And it does take a commitment, and it does take work, because the natural human tendency within us shows up even in church. When things get tough, when things go wrong, when folks are doing things that we don't really like, even in church, we can get caught up in tearing others down. Gossip can happen. We can get caught up expressing frustration, bringing folks around to talk about what's wrong with someone else. And the church roles in many places are far too filled with folks who used to be involved in church, got more involved, and somewhere along the way discovered, gee, those folks at church don't really act a whole lot different than the people I'm around at work. We're called to do the hard work, to love, to invest in, to reach out to reconcile with the people who we find it difficult to love. We're called to put on compassion, to show care to other people, to be kind, to practice kindness, to offer ourselves, to be sensitive to others, to show care for them in concrete ways. We're called to humility, to not get so caught up in who we are and what we think we need, but to see the value of others and to be able to offer care without worrying about whether we're getting positive attention for ourselves. To love without thinking so highly about ourselves. To practice gentleness or meekness. Meekness in our world, gentleness in many circles is not viewed as a good thing. But meekness is not the same as weakness. It's a controlled strength. It's being strong enough when somebody's mistreating you to not respond in kind, but to choose to be compassionate and caring. We're called to have patience, everybody's favorite gift. I know all of you would probably list patience as one of the things you're best at. But it's still part of the calling of what we're asked to practice with others. We're called to put these qualities on, to dress in these virtues, and to bear with each other, to forgive each other, to reconcile, to invest in each other. And that's hard work. It involves making the commitment to reach out and speak to that person who you really want to avoid. To invest in those people that you just as soon not spend time with. To recognize when you've done something hurtful and go and offer apology. But also to recognize that we have to be willing to forgive and build up even when others have hurt us. As I've acknowledged numerous times, I still am overwhelmed by the image of Jesus on the cross, looking at the crowd, speaking the prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To think that Jesus can look at the very folks who have put him on the cross and speak a word of grace. Who are the people in our life that we need to reach out and offer grace to? Where are the relationships in our life that we need to let go of grudges, to let go of our need to be right, and to invest in rebuilding based on grace and compassion and care? It is so difficult, but it is our calling. And I remember a former pastor once saying in a sermon, if you're complaining about someone, what you're doing is raising the red flag that says, I haven't prayed for them yet. For when we struggle to relate, we can begin to pray for those who hurt us, to care for those who caused us struggle, to invest in those that we find it difficult to love. And in those times where we're caught up thinking, they don't deserve it, I deserve to be treated better than that, I'm in the right here. Remember, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are called to be a people of grace, a people of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We're to be a community where we bear with each other, forgive each other, and above, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect harmony. To practice peace, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. To be a community where people who come in can know that we're going to be loved and accepted no matter what mess we've made in life. The world needs us to be this kind of church. This community needs us to be a picture of life that looks different than what life looks like out there. In a day when the rhetoric of politics is so negative, in a day where we see people trying to advance their own cause by tearing down and putting down everybody else, it's easy to get caught into that negativity, that desire to just attack those who don't agree with us. But the gospel of Christ calls us to be a people who build relationships, love across barriers, bear with each other, forgive each other, invest in each other, and do whatever little things we can do to build each other up, to care, to make everyone know that every person matters. I heard a wonderful story, written by a man in a church in St. Louis. He was describing a Wednesday evening at their church. There, during the dinner, as they were having a meal, he heard a scream of a child. And he looked over and he watched a beautiful, large, Mylar birthday balloon floating to the ceiling of the great hall. Probably, you know, at least as high as the center point of this sanctuary. The little child who was about 6 was so upset, wanted that balloon back, and it was way out of reach. As they shifted into prayer meeting, he began to think, what can we do to get that balloon back? Now he says, I got a lot out of the missionary speakers that night, but his whole time during prayer meeting, he was really thinking about that balloon. Yeah, he got a lot out of prayer meeting that night. He first thought, well, maybe we can set up the scaffolding that we use to change the lights up there. And he thought, no, that's an awful lot of work. We don't have time after prayer meeting. He said, maybe we can throw something at it, but that might pop it instead of knocking it down. And so he sat, even as he enjoyed and learned from the prayer meeting, thinking about how can we get that girl's balloon back down. When the prayer meeting ended, he went and began to look in the storage closets for supplies. He said, come on, Roy, we're going to go fishing. He had noticed during prayer meeting that on the youth table there were 8 other balloons. So he found some tape, he found some kite string, he rallied a friend and said, "We're going to see if we can get this balloon down." So he got one of the balloons off the youth table, he tied some string to it, he took some tape and wrapped it around so there was a sticky side on both parts of the balloon on the outside, and he said, "Let's see if we can raise this balloon, stick it to the one at the ceiling, and pull it back down." He went, they let the string go, and as he got to the near the top, he realized he ran out of string about 5 feet short of the balloon on the ceiling. Design change number one. He got another balloon to add. He added some more string. He let it go this time again. Floated up, bumped the balloon off of the balloon he's trying to rescue, and it just wouldn't stick. The tape wasn't sticky enough. Pulled it back down. Design change number two. Better, stronger tape. So he got a bunch of packing tape this time, and he really layered up the outside of that balloon with packing tape, with rolled in circles, so sticky side was up. Went, but there was so much tape on it, this weighed too much, and it wouldn't get all the way to the ceiling. So he pulled it back down. Another design change. Tried to pull some of the tape off. Pop! Requisitioned another balloon. Tried to get the right amount of tape. Lowered it, raised it, got it up next to the balloon. And sure enough, by grace or whatever else, the balloon sent up on kite string seemed to stick to the little girl's balloon. And he began slowly to pull it down, hoping not to lose the connection there to the girl's balloon. By this point, there were a fair number of folks who had wandered back in, were watching this scene to try to figure out what to do about it. And somewhere, as the balloon's about halfway down, the father of the little girl walks in and goes, "Oh no, what's this going to cost me? It took an engineer to figure this out." They get the balloon back to the reach. They hand it to the father and say, "Here, you peel the stick off. We don't want to pop this one." And then with great joy, they presented that balloon back to that little girl. Now, in the grand scheme of things, that may not have been that big a deal. Over time, that little girl would have forgotten about that balloon, much like we've all lost balloons and forgotten about it over time. But what a gift for that little girl to go home from church that night to know, you know, the grown-ups in my church care about me. Don't you know that girl went home thinking, "I go to a neat church where they cared even about my balloon." What are the things we can do as a community of faith to care for our children and our young people, to care for one another, to let go of those old attitudes that need to be right, that need to get our own way, and put on compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility and patience? What would it look like for us to be able to reach out to each other with grace and forgiveness? To invest our lives in ways that show we care about the details of each other's lives. How can we surround each other in such a way that everyone who comes here and those we encounter day by day know those folks care about me? Those folks love me. I see Jesus in what they're wearing. What are you wearing? When people look at you, do they see frustration and bitterness and gossip and judgment? Or do they see grace and compassion, love and encouragement? Do they see in us people who build them up and make them know that they matter? We all hunger to know that we're important. And God has called each of us to offer that gift to the people we encounter. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, teach us to love. Teach us to practice compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility and patience. Teach us to put on Christ-likeness. Forgive us for the times our own bad attitudes get in the way. But continue to transform us, that when others see us, they might see us looking like Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.